Tonight, because for many reasons, but it's evident the Lord is working. And I'm so nervous every time I can really sense the Holy Spirit working, because I don't want to get in His way. I don't want to stop the Lord from what He's doing in your heart, in your life, through music tonight. I know He's spoken to me. I'm not an emotional person, but I'm tearing up tonight. And the Holy Spirit is here, and God is here, and I hope you're sensitive to that. I hope you can see Him. I hope you can feel Him. And He wants to speak to us tonight. I'd like to begin tonight just by briefly sharing part of my testimony. I was born and raised, as preacher said tonight, I always felt like I had a boring testimony. I was born and raised in a great Christian family. My parents were sold out. I was raised very, very separated from the world. I was sheltered, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not ashamed that I was very innocent, that I was naive. And I'm not ashamed to say that. And the Lord began in my family to do a work in my heart. And I struggled my entire life with me. My biggest battle wasn't some other person, or obviously we're fighting the devil, but my biggest enemy was myself. And I grew up my entire life not sure what I would be doing someday, because I know me. And I know my limitations, and I know who I am, and I know who I am not. And as I began to get to college age, I remember thinking, I would love to go into some kind of ministry. I really don't have a specific skill. I don't have a grade in school that I excel in more than others. I don't have a career path in mind. I would love to go into some kind of ministry, but I know that God would not want to use me. I know that I'm not a great public speaker. I know that I'm more of an introvert. That's my personality. I remember the first time I had the opportunity to preach as a teenager. I got up in front of my church and I read the sermon verbatim, word for word. I was shaking. My face was red. And my mouth always gets really dry when I preach. And I remember grabbing and finding a piece of gum, putting it in my mouth as I was preaching, and I swallowed it. Thought I was going to die. And it just was not a great experience. And I remember after that going out and greeting some of the people in our church, thinking that was the worst thing that has ever happened behind a pulpit. I feel so horrible. And one of the older gentlemen preacher came up to me in my church and said, "You're going to be a great preacher someday." And I thought, he's either deaf or he didn't see what happened tonight, or he obviously wasn't in the church service that I was in. The Lord began to do a work in my heart. And I remember going to college, the Lord opened up a door for me to go to college. I wanted to be a music major, but I wasn't good enough to be a music major, so I was able to get a scholarship with a Bible major with a focus in music. And it was actually great for me, because I was able to take Greek and Hebrew and homiletics and all these classes. I really wasn't sure why I was in, but I got music classes as well. And I remember coming home in the summer to my home church and getting an opportunity to preach and just doing a horrible job. I mean, it was a train wreck every single time. But someone would come up to me afterwards and tell me, the Lord really used that thought in my life. I'd go back to college and someone would write me a letter and say, that thing that you preach, and I had even forgot about it completely, God used that. And I remember thinking the whole time, I don't know what's happening, because this is not, I can't do this. All the things that I know that I'm able to do, I cannot get up, I cannot preach. And I remember graduating college, I met my wife, graduated college, didn't have any direction, so I found out about Golden State, and God led me out there, and I remember going to Golden State, really not sure what I was going to do, thinking I might go into ministry someday, I probably end up teaching at a Christian school or something, but I know I can't preach. I know that. I know myself. And I remember it was an October morning, probably right around this time of year, Dr. Eric Tharp got up to preach. He started out the chapel service and said, "Young ladies, you can sit back and relax. I'm coming after you men this morning." And he preached from 1 Corinthians 9:16. Let's read that verse, actually. We're in 2 Corinthians, but let's read that verse, 1 Corinthians 9:16. And he read one verse and preached from this verse, 1 Corinthians 9:16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And as he preached the sermon from that verse, I felt the Holy Spirit speaking specifically to my heart. I had gone to camp as a teenager and surrendered to ministry. I was not a perfect child by any means, but the Lord had protected me from a lot and saved me from making a lot of mistakes that others around me were making. But I had realized that although I had done a lot of good, and even though I've messed up, I've done a lot of good, but I had not completely surrendered to God. I told the Lord, I'll do some things, but I just was holding back from Him. And there was a spot in that verse that said, necessity is laid upon me. I need to do this. I need to do this. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I went forward that day and surrendered to preach, feeling God's call upon my life. And the Lord just completely opened doors from there, opened doors to Mountain View Baptist Church, which coincidentally was the church that Dr. Eric Tharp founded. He was able to counsel me and be such a blessing to me and my fiance at the time. And God opened the door, led us to Mountain View Baptist Church. And we've been there over 8 years now, serving in the youth ministry and in the music ministry at the church. And I said all that to say this. I want to go back and read you a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want you to think about these words as I'm reading them. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What a great couple verses. And I had to realize in my life, and it's a constant everyday battle, even tonight, realizing that I am nothing, but it's when I'm weak, when I get to that place when I realize I'm nothing, when I run out of my own strength and come to the end of myself, that's when God can step in, and that's when God can do the unthinkable and do things that only He can. I ask myself all the time, God, I don't know why You use me. I don't know why You give me the opportunities You give me. I was just here tonight overwhelmed with the opportunity to be here tonight. There's plenty of other men that should be up here preaching and not me. But I realize oftentimes God uses me because He wants to get the glory. And my greatest desire is that if someone can look at me and say, well, if He can do it, I can do it. I had a teenager in our youth group. It was just, I believe, about 3 weeks ago. I felt led to give my testimony like this. And he came up to me after the end and said, God called me to preach tonight. Glory. A very unlikely teenager, if you knew him and his family, none of us saw this coming. But he said those exact words. When you gave your testimony, I thought, well, if he can do it, I can do it too. And that's why God uses those that are weak. That's why God uses those that have problems, that aren't the most talented. I remember sitting in homiletics with guys that could preach the paint off the wall. And I got up there and shaking and had these outlines and the teachers would destroy me. And I thought, there's no way I can do this. And I was right. I can't. But He can. Most gladly, therefore, the Bible says, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We'll get to our text tonight, please. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Will not be long. I just have a very simple, straightforward thought that the Lord laid on my heart. Luke chapter 24. We'll read, pray, give you a couple thoughts. The Bible says in verse number 13 of Luke chapter 24, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. Verse 21, but we trusted that it had been He which should have been redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, and found it even as the women had said, but they saw Him not. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Could you imagine hearing this? And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us the Scriptures? Dear Lord, I want to thank you for your church. Thank you for this evening that you've given us. Thank you for the incredible music we've heard. Lord, you've already spoken to hearts. Father, I pray in these next few minutes you will free us from distractions, free us from our flesh, from anything else, Lord, that would keep us from getting what you have for us. Holy Spirit, please take over in this service and have free reign in a way that only you can. The Lord will give you the glory and honor and praise. Thank you for all that you've done for us and being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is a great story. I'd like to just share you a couple of things from this passage. The first thing we see is the road to Emmaus. In verse 13, we see that there were two men going toward Emmaus from Jerusalem. We know that these were followers of Christ. We don't believe that they were any of the disciples because it later refers to the 11 disciples in a different place. Verse number 18 mentions one of these as being Cleopas. We don't know who the other one was. Could have been the wife or son. Some believe that it may have been Luke. We're really not sure. But it was two followers of Christ, two followers that were close to him that knew him. They were on their way to Emmaus. We really don't know why they were on their way to Emmaus, but we know that it was, the Bible says, 70 furlongs, which is about 6 to 7 miles. We know that as they were walking, they were discussing all the events that had happened. They were doing a lot of talking and really don't know exactly what they were saying, except they were kind of recounting the events that had just transpired in the past few days. And we know that they were very discouraged and very sorrowful. I want you to imagine seeing what they had seen. And at this point, they had heard all of Jesus' teaching, but he was gone. And they had seen him brutally tortured and crucified. And were walking, wondering, what is the next step? And then in verse number 15, we see the reunion of Jesus. We see that while they were talking, Jesus drew near and talked with them. He walked with them. What a great thought that Jesus came and talked and walked with them. Charles Spurgeon said, when two saints are talking together, Jesus is very likely to come and make the third one in the company. Talk of him and you will soon talk with him. I want to pause here before we continue and just think of this thought. If Jesus were to show up in the middle of one of your conversations, what kind of conversation would he find? Would he find you talking about spiritual things or things that please him? You know, oftentimes I work with teenagers, and teenagers are goofballs. We have a lot of fun, but we need to be spiritual. And it's important, especially in our church setting. It's okay after the service to stand out in the parking lot and talk about what God has done for you. Talk about how the Lord worked in your life, or talk about something you've read in the Bible. Or hey, maybe you have a family member, or maybe at the dinner table, sit down and talk about what you read in the Bible that day. Or maybe with a coworker, or maybe you have to call someone up. But it should be a part of our regular lives to talk about Jesus, to talk about God and what he's done in our lives, to have spiritual conversation. Not just pointless and meaningless conversation all the time. I know we love to talk about, well, not always current events or politics, but there's sports and other things that may, you know, really get our interest. But we should talk about spiritual things. What would Jesus find if he were to come into one of your conversations? Matthew 18:20 says, Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Jeremiah 29:13 says, You shall seek me and you shall find me when you search me with all your heart. And so we see that they were talking and Jesus came and he became part of their conversation. But we see that they did not recognize who he was. It says that their eyes were holden that they could not see him. Or that they should not know him. Verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And so Jesus was there, and we don't know if he had, we know that he was a spiritual being after that because he would just leave and appear and go through walls. But something was either different with his image or with their eyes that they could not see him, who he was. And so he heard their conversation and he saw their sorrow and he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another and you, as ye walk and are sad? And so he noticed that they were sad, he noticed that they were discouraged, and he asked them about that. And they told him they were surprised that he did not know the current events. Haven't you heard? Now listen, I know this is a different time that we can't often comprehend, but this was before social media. This was before news. This was before cell phones. And word traveled so fast. And to think that there was a stranger that had not heard about what happened to Jesus, they could not believe it. And so it doesn't really say that they answered it negatively, that they just said to him, they told him what had happened. And they told him all the things that happened to Jesus, and they said that, we trusted in verse 21 that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And today's the third day since he had risen again. But then as they said that to Jesus, we see that they were dwelling in the past. They were dwelling, looking behind them at all that had happened, and they were ignoring the fact that God was right next to them. And Jesus says in verse number 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" He was explaining to them the need for him to suffer. Didn't they know the scriptures, the prophecies, that he must suffer just as that spotless lamb? And so he began at Moses and all the prophets, and he explained throughout scripture all of the things concerning himself. Could you imagine hearing this sermon from Jesus? All the quotes that he had given and everything as he recounted it. And we know that they had been walking for a long time, so this could have been several hours that it took. But Jesus explained all of these things to them, and in verse number 29, he continued to walk where they got off, and they constrained him to stay with him. Man, may we have a desire for God's presence, a desire to keep him with us. If we know that he's here, to preacher, as we talked about, when we know the Lord's working, to guard it and to protect it and to keep his spirit and his power working with us. And so he says to them, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And then I want to turn your attention to this in verse 30. "It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight." We're not really sure what occurred here that caused their eyes to open. Probably him breaking bread, as he was accustomed to do, to take lead as the host. Now, they weren't in the, we don't believe that these two were in the upper room for the Last Supper, but they, I'm sure, had seen Jesus break bread many times. One of the commentaries I read this, it's not in Scripture, but we think it's a possibility. Maybe it was whenever he went to break bread that he went like this, and they saw the scars in his hands. And something happened at that time. They realized who he was, and he vanished out of their sight. And after he left, they realized in verse 32, our heart was burning within us. While God was talking to us, that was Jesus, because I felt something. And the Holy Spirit is not just a feeling, and I hope that you get to a place in your Christian life, you realize it's not just about feelings, but you need to learn in the feeling of the Holy Spirit, and to learn to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, to know when it's God that's speaking to you. I don't know about you, but I was sitting here tonight listening to some of the music, and my heart was burning inside me. I felt the Holy Spirit speaking, the Holy Spirit working. But I have a very simple thought I'd like to give you tonight. I'd like to use the illustration of a cell phone. I don't have my cell phone up here with me, but how many of you, by raise of hand, are fans of iPhones? You like iPhones and iPhone products. How many people? All right, that's a pretty good group. You can put your hands down. Thank you. I like iPhone people. I'm personally not an iPhone person, but for some reason, I think when you buy an iPhone, something in the contract says that you must do your best to try to sell these products and, you know, and have a negative attitude towards anyone that doesn't have iPhones because they're so much better. There's something about every iPhone owner that they have to tell you why all of your other phones are horrible and they're so proud of their phone. And I know many people like that. Now, how many people have an Android device? All right, well, pretty good group. I'm an Android person. I like the Android operating system better. I know each person has their own desire. But there was a marketing campaign done by Samsung a couple years ago, and it was referring to all of the people that stand in line and wait for the Apple products. Now, all of those that raise a hand on iPhones, did any of you wait in a long line to get your iPhone or iPad or anything like that? Nobody. Okay. Well, there's people that would camp out overnight, that would wait for hours or days to get their phone. And there was an ad campaign that Samsung put out saying, you don't need to wait for that because ours is already here. Because the Apple products, they do this big reveal, it's a big media event, and they bring hundreds or thousands of people to show their new products. And they'll show their new iPod or iPhone or the iPad or the iWatch, and it's a big, big presentation. But Samsung products, when they come out with a new phone, it's just on the market. They may have, you know, commercials and things like that, but their ad campaign was this: the next big thing is already here. We don't need to have a big campaign for it. We don't need to, you know, have this big presentation. It's already out there. And they had a commercial that was mocking those people waiting in line for hours and hours because they could go across the street to a store and get a phone that's, you know, as they say, just as good, if not better, than the one they were waiting for. But the thought is that, what are you waiting for? It's already here. And the thought I'd like to give you tonight is that the Holy Spirit, that God, is with us tonight, just like He was with these two followers of Him that were on the way to Emmaus. And they were recounting the past, and they were looking at all that Jesus had done and all that He had suffered, and they were troubled, and they were discouraged, but they were looking in the past. If they had had their eyes open to the present, that Jesus was standing next to them, it would have changed everything. And I think oftentimes as Christians, that's exactly how we live. We look back at our past victories. We look back at how the Lord has worked in previous years. Maybe it was a camp or a conference or a revival like this. And we think, well, the Lord did a great thing, or the Lord used to use me when I was in this ministry, or the Lord used to bless in this way, but here's where I am now. And I'd like to ask you, what's different? The Holy Spirit's still with you. You still have God with you. You still have God's Word. You still have everything that's there. He's still here. What's different? There's nothing different. He's already here. And we have this mindset that we need to wait for, well, God will only speak to my heart when I'm at camp. I deal with teenagers, and our spiritual highs are in the summer season, and then summer and those warm months when we're at a lot of camps and conferences and youth events. But it seems like in the winter, not only is it cold outside, but it seems that it's spiritual cold. And why is that? Why don't we have the same spirit in our church services as we do at camp? Why aren't our hearts as tender when we hear our preacher every Sunday as they are during a revival service or during something else? Because nothing is different. God is still present. I said God is still present. He's still there. God's Word is still being preached. The Holy Spirit is still here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. God is still there. So what's the difference? What are you waiting for? He has given you everything that you need to do what you need to do. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you power. He's given you provision. He's given you protection. He's given you every ability that you need to do what you need to do. He's already there. So what are you waiting for? We're waiting for, well, you know, I used to do great things, or I used to be a part of that ministry, or I used to read my Bible every day. Why not now? He's here with you. Christ is here. He's present. We don't need to wait for Him. We don't need to wait for something else to happen. We don't need to wait for some special event. We don't need to wait to be away from our home or for some certain preacher to be there. God can speak anytime. Anytime two or three are gathered in my name, He's there. God is here with us tonight. Amen. The Lord is speaking to hearts tonight. Are your hearts burning? My heart burned within me that the Lord is working. So what's your excuse? Is it something in the past? Is it something that's prohibiting you from being where you are? Because it was as simple as these disciples opening their eyes to see that Jesus was in the midst of them. Let me tell you something, that God is with us tonight. And He's trying to speak to you. He has specific things that He desires from you. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you're struggling with. What are you waiting for? God wants you to get victory. What are you waiting for? What's going to happen? Well, you know, I'll make a big decision. Why not now? God wants you to get right with Him now. Today is the day. Now is the accepted time. And I think as Christians, we need to get back a sense of urgency. I said we need to get back a sense of urgency. Jesus is coming back. Our nation is in trouble. What are we doing? Well, why aren't we walking with God the way we should be? Why aren't we a better witness to the people that are lost? Why aren't we better obedient children to God's commands? Why are we walking in the world and struggling with so many things and compromising our standards? When God is here, we have everything we need. Let's make the best of now. Make the most of now. Where's our urgency? He's already here. Every head but every eye closed. It's a simple thought tonight.